Our second reading comes from the 12th chapter of John's Gospel. I'll begin reading with the 20th verse. Listen for what God might say to us. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I wasn't there, but I heard that Mark Davis made quite a to-do about his high school graduation. He ascended the stairs up to the stage in the high school gym. He received his diploma. He shook hands with the principal. He shook hands with someone from the school board. And as he crossed the stage to descend the stairs on the other side, he paused at the top of the steps and he reached under his graduation gown and retrieved a catcher's mitt. He had been a catcher on our high school baseball team. David Barnes was not the best pitcher on our team, but after this, he was the most well-known. He fired a fastball right over the heads of the graduating class. It popped into Mark Davis's catcher mitt, which brought a stunned silence to the crowd. He used that to say, "I'm out of here." Now, if you choose to graduate like that, it's helpful to have a friend who can throw a fastball. But most of all, you need a crowd. It doesn't work without the crowd. It doesn't really matter who's in the crowd, you just need a crowd. You can't get too far into Jesus' ministry without noticing the crowds. They're nameless, usually voiceless folk who tag along or show up from time to time. Occasionally, Jesus is alone, sometimes with his disciples. But often, there's a crowd, and we never know them. Maybe like Mark Davis's graduation, it doesn't really matter who they are, it's just a crowd. Okay, I know it's not Palm Sunday today. I just want to be clear with you that I can follow the liturgical calendar. I know that Palm Sunday is next Sunday. But I am trusting that you will not be enslaved to an absolute chronological engagement with the ministry of Jesus, because our text today happens just in John's Gospel, happens just on the heels of Jesus' triumphal entry. When the Greeks arrive, the echoes of Hosannas still hang in the air. And when Jesus rides into Jerusalem, we'll do that next week, the Pharisees complain, "Look, the whole world has gone after him." Hyperbole for sure. there's never been a time when the whole world has gone after Jesus. There's never been a time when the whole church has actually followed Jesus. The whole world has not gone after Jesus, but what seems true is that Jesus goes after the whole world. After all, it is earlier in this very gospel that it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. World love seems to be deep in the heart of this God. And to love the world, the whole world, I don't know how to do that. It's too big. It's too foreign. It's too crowded. Human love tends to be more parochial, doesn't it? We love those folks that we know, some of them. We love folks in our family, some of them. We tend to be a little more parochial in our love. But loving the whole world, nobody really does that. Jesus rides into Jerusalem and the crowds are waving palm branches. We get that from John's gospel. If it wasn't for John, next Sunday would be known as Branch Sunday or Limb Sunday, because the other gospels just say they're leafy branches. It's John who identifies them as palm branches, and that changes everything. New Testament scholar Gail O'Day says, from the Maccabean period, palm branches were symbols of national triumph and victory. Waving a palm branch in Jerusalem is like waving the stars and stripes here. A little history, just a little. The Maccabean revolt occurred 250 years before John wrote his gospel. It was a rebellion that pushed the occupying Seleucid Empire out of Jerusalem and allowed Jews to claim independence for a minute or two. The Maccabees then purified the temple of Gentile contamination, and as they did, they carried palm branches. From that moment on, palm branches became a symbol of national triumph and ethnic purity. So those who flocked to Jesus with palm branches in their hands were clearly hoping that Jesus would lead a revolt to push out the oppressive Roman Empire and restore ethnic purity to Jerusalem. But Jesus then, and Jesus now, can't be captured by nationalism. When one loves the world, to limit such love to the nation is just too small. It's not wrong, it's just inadequate. There's nothing wrong with loving our nation. It's a faithful thing to do. But it's something else altogether to assume that God's love in some fashion is limited to this or any nation. And this isn't true in part because it's almost impossible for us to have those kind of loyalties without defining ourselves, at least in part, as not being some other. We're us. We're not them. I was having lunch with a good friend of mine in Kansas City. This was several years ago. We'd known each other for about 10 years, and over our Caesar salads, I just said, how's your family? I asked, how's your family? He said, oh, we're good. He said, I just got back from a trip to visit my brother, and I got to tell you, his wife is crazy. I said, really? He said, oh, yeah, none of us can figure her out at all. And then he said, but she's from the South, and you know how those people are. I said, yeah, I do. It took him a minute. We do this all the time. We process the world in parochial fashion. We define ourselves in part by saying, we are not them, and you know how they are. Daniel Miller is a leader of what is known as the Texas Nationalist Movement, which claims to have membership of over 300,000 people. Their sole purpose is to encourage Texans to vote to secede from the Union. He sees himself not as American, but as Texan. Once you start defining yourself as us and not them, it never stops, and it just grows more and more narrow. In similar fashion, there are a growing number of folks who identify as Christian nationalists. They, in broad brush, perceive America to be a nation for Christians, a nation shaped by Christianity, and increasingly a nation where others, including Christians who do not share their theology, no longer belong. When we tie God to nationalism, we get a small God, because God loves the world, all of it. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they waved palm branches because they assumed he came in the spirit of the Maccabees to restore political triumph and ethnic purity. It was then in this scene of palm-waving national glory, in a moment of spectacularly poor timing, that some Greeks show up. "Sir, we'd like to see Jesus." Philip probably wanted to say, "Guys, read the room. Read the room, guys. Pay attention here." But no, in his nervousness, he goes to get Andrew, and then Philip and Andrew go to Jesus. "Jesus, there's some Greeks here. I don't know what they want. They said they want to see you, and you know, Jesus, that Greeks, well, they're Gentiles. They're not on our team, and we don't really know what to do." Jesus neither sends them away nor invites them in for coffee. He responds, "My hour has come." My hour? In John's gospel, the hour is a metaphor for Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. It is a metaphor for Jesus' ultimate work of redemption. After several times in John's gospel of Jesus saying, "My hour has not yet come. I'm sorry, my hour has not yet come," he all of a sudden, in this moment, when the Greeks show up, says, "My hour has come. This is the moment I've been waiting for. Now's the time." If I understand the text, John is making sure we understand Jesus is not the savior of a nation or a race or a faith, but of the world. The world may not be going after him, but he has come for the world, the whole world. And in this passage, we understand that the world is not just an unnamed crowd. With him, the world always has a face. Dr. Will Willimon was once professor at Duke Divinity School and then later became a bishop in the Methodist Church in Alabama. He was once asked when he was bishop, "What do you miss most about the academy?" He said, "The admissions office." He said, "I'm sorry?" He said, "Yeah, the admissions office exists to ensure that pretty much everybody who gets in is more or less like me." He said, "In the church, you got to take whoever comes in the door. Just got to take whoever Jesus drags in. We have to live with the whole world," he says. This truth made Jesus' followers uncomfortable. Heretofore, they understood themselves to be practicing a particular kind of Judaism. They weren't Pharisees, they weren't Sadducees, they certainly weren't Samaritans, and there was not a chance that they were Gentiles, because you know how those people are. But when the world shows up speaking Greek, Jesus makes it clear, "I have come for them too." There's nothing parochial about his love. His love is for the whole world. And with Jesus, the world always has a face. With us, too often they're just crowds, but not with him. I have a younger brother, Gene. He has special needs and lives in a group home in Louisiana where he is cared for some of the most saintly people I know. He has staff. He thinks he's actually living in Downton Abbey. A couple of years ago, our whole family traveled to Natchitoches, Louisiana to celebrate his 60th birthday. Natchitoches is where they filmed the movie Steel Magnolias, if you've ever seen it. And it's also where my brother has called home since before that old movie was made. During the pandemic, I wrote a little book about joy, and Gene asked me, he said, brother, or he says it, Buada. He said, Buada, what's your book about? I said, well, Gene, it's a church book. It's a preacher book. He said, oh. I said, but Gene, I mention you in the book. I talk about you in the book. He got quiet for a minute, and then he said, my Buada, I can't believe he wrote a book about me. I said, well, gee, no, that's right. That's right. That's right. On his birthday, after we finished ice cream and cake, I took a copy of the book, and I sat down, and I found the page where I mentioned him. And so I read to him about him from the book. And he just beamed. He just beamed. About an hour later, I found him back at that table with the book in his hands, turning the pages. He can't read, not even go, dog, go. But he can see his name. He knows his name. And he's flipping the pages, looking for his name. Our youngest brother Jim said, Gene, did you find your name? He said, yes. Jim said, can you look for my name? Gene said, Jimmy, the book's not about you. It's about me. Now, I don't know what was going on in his unusual mind, but I hope he was feeling seen. I hope he was trusting. I see you, brother. I can look through all the stuff that stands between you and the world. I know you walk through this town pretty invisible most of the time, just lost in the crowd. But I see you. I see you. Jesus, some Greeks say they have an appointment. And Jesus says, I've been looking for them. I've been waiting for them. All this time, I've had my eye on the horizon, looking through the window. I've been waiting for them. Because with God, there are no nameless crowds. There are just God's children. There are no unnamed masses. With God, everyone is seen. Look, you and I, we know we cannot be who we are supposed to be without God. Remarkably, it seems God refuses to be who God is without you. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.